Let us once again seek our God in prayer. Our blessed God in heaven, our last hymn was truly a prayer to you, that you would break the bread of life for us, that we may be able to understand. And we finished off in the last stanza, open our eyes that we may be able to see. And our God, we would ask again that you would break the bread of life for us, that you would help me to preach the word, that you would help the word to go into our souls, and that the word would bring forth fruit in our lives. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many different ideas about what a Christian is or what is true salvation. We find that many groups today in the world, especially even in this country of ours, have so many things that they say about what the Bible teaches according to what a Christian is and how a Christian should live. And some of these ideas have caused many to live sloppy lives according to the Word of God and how they would be measured. And some believe that it doesn't matter what they do. And as I remember one man long ago, he said he was a Christian, but he really didn't have to read his Bible. There was no need to do that, because he's saved in Jesus Christ, and that is the main thing, and that's the only thing that matters. There are real liberal churches, and there are very orthodox churches. We have them moving from one spectrum to the other, and there's a lot in between. There are churches that teach that as long as you say you trust Jesus, it does not matter how you live. And there are churches that teach that the Bible clearly teaches us that there must be a life that is totally devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. What should the Christian do in order to chart a biblical course through this life? Well, I believe Paul made it clear for us here in this letter that he wrote to the Colossian Christians. I will use the passage in a part of this very passage to chart a biblical course for us this morning, for our lives, that we will be able to live a faithful walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have entitled this sermon, The Christian's Faithful Walk. I'm going to read again, and you follow along, from verses 9 down to 12, and this is where I will focus the preaching of the message today. Verse 9. Paul is saying now that he has prayed for them, and this is his prayer. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, mainly what I'm going to do this morning be exposition and also application. But as we look at this and we find the exposition, the first thing I should say to you is that what is the reason for Paul's prayer that he gives us here? And that we find in the first 8 verses. The Apostle Paul says, after his greeting to the church, he says that he himself mentioned the following things that he know about the Christians there in Colossae: their faith in Christ Jesus, their love for all the saints, the gospel which came to them bearing fruit, and their love in the Spirit. Then he tells them that because of these things, he and Timothy have not ceased to pray for the church. Paul lays out in a detailed way the issues that they continue to pray for him, the things that were pressed upon his heart, and what he can say, this is the very reason how we can write to you, and then also in this beginning of the letter to pray that certain things be brought to you. And then he goes into the requests that he have for them in prayer. The request he presents to God, Paul said that they did not cease to pray for the brethren and to ask for the following things. And these requests that we find that the apostle here has for the Christians there in Colossae are the requests that we ought to have for ourselves. Pray, in a sense, prayer, Paul should be praying for this church and every church on down to the ages. And I hope as we would read Colossae, especially this portion of it, we would see ourselves being entered into Paul's prayer. Because Paul, and has he his concern for the church, did not end then. Thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit, guiding prayer, has caused him to put these, guiding Paul, excuse me, caused him to put these very books into writing for us, and that we today find ourselves learning and growing for what the apostle said and what Paul is saying here. I believe this very passage for us is a real one for us, for you and I to know how to guide our lives as Christians. Christ did not put us here to fumble through the Christian life. Christ did not put us here for us to say, now we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one way or the other, we may make it to heaven. Christ put us here that we would, and he saved us, that we would serve him, live according to his word, glorify God in our lives, and to be those who would be able to be good witnesses, and others will find Christ through us. So now, if that's the case, what Paul is saying here, and what he prayed for them, he's praying for us too. And we as your elders pray for you the same things also. And that our desire is that you would have these things worked in you, which Paul says he desired for them to have the things worked in them. So he says, here is the request that I have for you. And he begins, and we find it in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now that is some request Paul is making for the church there. He says that he wanted to have them filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, you know, there are a lot of people walking about, and they say they have some understanding about God, and they have knowledge about what things are there. But are they truly those who are holding to the knowledge of God as given in the Scripture? The Apostle Paul knows that that's the first thing. For us to have any well-built life, bearing any fruit to God, we have to know, and notice what he says, the knowledge of his will. Not our will. This is one of the things that stumbles so many Christians in life. They think that God is actually saying to them, whatever you want to do is fine, and I will give to you what you want. There's a whole segment of the Christian church that says, Christ went to the cross that you should have a good life. Health, wealth, and prosperity. It's all yours. Jesus won that for you when he died upon the cross and he was resurrected from the grave. So you just not only ask, you claim what you want. And it's yours. Now, is that what Christ teaches us? Is that what God teaches us in the Scriptures? The concern here is to do the will of God. This is what he's pointing to do the will of God. And how can his will be done if they did not know his will? So basically, it is seeking God's will. Now, in chapter 2, Paul warns the church of this false knowledge of philosophy and tradition, which are not according to Christ. And there were those who came and they were teaching all manner of things. You can do this and you can do that. You see, brethren, the church today is not the only church or the only time the church was infiltrated with all kinds of false knowledge. Paul said even in the first century, that was the case. Paul is not talking about mystical or theoretical knowledge, as some would tell you. And some of the stuff we read here, and as Paul says, you know, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. They have come into the church and they try to teach us all manner of things. This is the way you live the Christian life. Paul says, no, that is not the case. What this knowledge is, it is focused upon God's purpose in Jesus Christ and redemption for his people. We want to know what God has to say to us and what he wants of us, what he wills of us. It is a discernment of the ways of God, how God himself reacts. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who reveals to us everything, his word, his person, and what you and I ought to do and how we ought to live. This knowledge is a fruit-bearing knowledge. It's a knowledge that causes people to live according to, and this is why Paul says, the knowledge of his will. When we want to know God's will, it has to do with our walk, who we are as Christians. And Paul says, this is what we pray. I pray we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And brethren, I believe that's the first place to start. Because a lot of us can walk away with the ideas, well, the Bible teach this, or the Bible teach that. And the Bible says I can live this way or that way. Or the Bible is not so fastidious in this point. You know, you got a little free way there. You can kind of like fill in where you want to. But we don't find that in the scriptures. And here's what Paul's saying. This is what they need to know. They need to understand that. It is a fruit-bearing knowledge. It comes from fellowship with God and is aided in deeper fellowship with God. This knowledge of God's will causes us to know him, fellowship with him. And the knowledge brings us into a deeper fellowship that we know more about God. We could grow closer to God. It is the knowledge that God, ask God, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Not, Lord, give me. Lord, hear me. Lord, bless me. Lord, what will you have me to do? It is a heart-transforming knowledge. It causes the Christian to submit to the will and purpose of God, seeks God's pleasure and purposes for his life. He is the Christian, male or female. She is not trying to have God to fix this life up in order that they will have a better life in this world. To give things to them, they want to know, even the hard things from God. What should I do? Paul shows us a real clear picture of that in Acts 2 and 10. I'll just read it for you. And he says, and as he was on that missionary journey, And he said, what shall I do? 12:10 rather. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Do you, dear brethren, think that God has said to you as he drew you to himself, you belong to him. Now he's saying to you, I will show you what I have appointed you to do. Do you believe that life or your life is just as that? That God is going to use you for his purpose? Do you really believe that? And here's what the Apostle Paul is saying to them, that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will is what he has for them, his purpose for them. Each one of us has a purpose to be made by God. God has already decided, and he's the one who's given that purpose what we're going to do. We are not freewheelers. We're not going through life and just decide what we're going to do. If we really come to the fact of understanding, first of all, this is where we find ourselves. We are Christians, and we are those who God has a purpose. You know, they said this sometimes in a kind of flippant way, you know, that for every single person, no matter what he is, whatever, God has a purpose for your life. And that try to make them believe that you could come to God because he has good things he's going to do and great things he's going to give to you. Your life is going to be, you know, pretty good up there. But in a sense, God does have a purpose for your life, and it is according to his gospel. And what you and I are going to do for the ministry of the word and for the use of the word and for God, Christ Jesus be known among the wicked of the earth. This causes Christians, that is, that knowledge causes Christians to submit to God and to seek His ways and His purposes for their lives. You see, this is the very thing we ought to be saying. Every day, dear brother, is filled with you and I knowing that this day is God's day for me, and what do I do it with this day, and how do I please God in this day? Please, dear brethren, do not think that you just go through a day and you just go through it any way you want to. You say a little bit of bless God's here and there, and you just live your life, and it doesn't matter if it's a little bit down as far as Christian standards are concerned. It doesn't matter. No, you and I want to know, as Paul is praying here, we want to be filled with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will. Paul understands that his life now belongs to God. The Christian understands, and we should understand, that our life now belongs to God. And His main purpose, that is the Christian, is to know how to live this life for God. The knowledge of God is what causes the Christian to bear fruit in his life and creates a desire for more knowledge. You see, this very knowledge we have here is not something that caused us to come to Christ and understand Him, understand God, and we got a level of understanding, and that's it. This knowledge caused us to want deeper knowledge, more, to learn more of Him, and to understand Him more and more, to be able to live to His glory, to be able to do that which is for Him, and be the ones who would truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is going to show us here, the knowledge of God is what causes the Christian to bear fruit in this life, and it creates that desire. Notice Paul says, he says up earlier, he said, we thank God, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ, just as the love which you have for all the saints. And he says the gospel was the same, the thing that came to you. And in that gospel, you heard it, and what it did to you, you begin to bear fruit. And he says constantly bearing fruit. But Paul can say, even with that, we prayed that you would even have a greater knowledge. The knowledge of God is the very thing that we should see. It's a special knowledge. It's especially the knowledge of Jesus Christ also. And this is what we should say. Here's what the Apostle Paul could say in another place, in Philippians, that I may know Him, knowledge of God, know Him, Christ Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul says, my knowledge that I desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, that I become more and more like Him. I want to be like Him. And that's the idea to each and every one of us. The scripture tells us God is conforming us to the image of Christ. How are we going to get there? Paul says, this is the way, that God may fill you with the knowledge of His will. Being conformed to His death, as Paul says. But there is a proper use of this knowledge also. You notice what Paul says. And he has as this main, the main point here, a petition. But then there's subordinate ones that are connected to that. He says, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you would know why Paul would write that to the Colossian Christians, because there's all this other kind of wisdom and understanding coming through. Man's kind of wisdom. And brother, if we're not careful, we would even present in our own wisdom, which comes from us alone. And here's what he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How is this knowledge used? Really, it's the point. The main request of the knowledge is produced a subordinate request, spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Apostle Paul is saying right here, you do not rely upon your own wisdom. Even James said, you got to be careful. There's that wisdom that won't come from above, and there's that wisdom that come from below, which is devilish. Brethren, the first thing we got to say to ourselves, if I in my own wisdom try to do that which will please God, I'm going to go awry. I'm going to be way off the mark if I rely upon myself and my own wisdom. And Paul is saying here, this knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. He's saying the wisdom that we need is not the wisdom that we find out in the world. Wisdom is the, in this case, we know is what you do. People say, you know, I heard the old folks say years ago, you know, yeah, he's educated, but he has no wisdom. He has no ability to actually take what he knows and use it in the proper way. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge in a proper way and in a productive way. Spiritual wisdom is applying the knowledge by the spiritual means to reach our goals and our service to God and our goal for his glory. We are not going to be able to do that by ourselves. Brethren, this body, this remaining sin will tell us, take the shortcuts. You don't have to answer this question, but be truthful to yourself. How many times you promised to do something to God, reading, or whatever the case may be, and how many times you blundered? Because human wisdom has come in and said, you know, it's not that bad. I'll get back to this later on. We all do it. And that's why Paul knew he had to pray for this knowledge, but this spiritual wisdom. You and I got to be able to go into the Word of God and to decipher what the truth is there and what's being said. In order to understand that, the Spirit has to be the one who guides us. We have discussions in Sunday school, and the different ideas come out, you know. Not saying that any of them are bad, but brother, we can see how different ways we can look at a particular thing. But we know there is one truth. One truth. And we may, as we can even say this morning, you know what? I don't know, so I can just leave it at that. I remember early on in the Christian, when I heard Christian, when I first came to the understanding of Reformed theology, I picked up one of these books by these writers of old. And I read through that book and I scratched my head. I said, I can't even understand this. I put it down. Grew through walking with Christ. Picked that book up again and I said, wow, this is clear. But God had done something. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom have come to me and enabling me to be able to now to understand the things that God was saying. Yeah, those who picked up the scriptures and they have totally destroyed them and started all amount of cults by using our scriptures. And in doing so, they find themselves more crashed against the rocks than being those who can actually stand up and say they are a true ship, as it were, going towards even the celestial city. So spiritual wisdom is what we want, and this is what Paul is saying. He is not leaving them to be able to be flustered and caught in the rickety waves of those that bring them crashing against the shores. He wants them to be able now to be led by God. And isn't this the right way? We do not cease praying for you, asking that you may be filled, not just have a little bit of knowledge here and there, filled with the knowledge of his will, and that in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This understanding is also spiritual. It's an understanding of the Word of God. It is not driven by the flesh and by the desires of this life. Its motivation does not come from the promptings of life and the worldly comforts that is around us. We don't have those. Those are pushed out of the picture. We have a spiritual understanding that produces practical living for the glory of God. And this becomes the main portion of the Christian's life. I want to live for Christ, nothing else. Brethren, we're going through that. We're in different stages of it, but as we grow more and more, our understanding deepens. And as it deepens, it causes us to yearn for these things more and more. Paul could say it this way, and as he's growing up, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. All right, it's good. Christians say, you know what? It's not sin if I do this or do that, so I can do it. Is it hindering your walk with Christ? That's the point. That's the question. All things are lawful for me. Paul said, I can take this, I can do that, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul is saying, I'm not going to be a man who is caught up in this world and the things of this world, causing me to live in such a way that I cannot devote myself to Christ. He says, in another world, way, in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says he uses his body in such a way that he tells himself, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I belong to Christ, I was the elect. He teaches very clearly what the elect is, doesn't he? He has no qualms about who the elect are, and he knew who he was. But he said, too, if he would do that which is not done by many, not keeping his body under control, after he had preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And here Paul is saying almost a castaway. So what does he do? He uses the knowledge of God. He uses the truth of God's word to keep him on a cross. He doesn't take the low road and kind of get back on a bed of ease. Some people think, hey, you're saved, you're going to just slide right onto a heaven. You're on a nice sailboat on a calm sea, and you just got this nice ride. You're going in there. Forget about the shore there and what's going on around there. You know, you just lay in there and you're going on up. Paul said, I don't do that. I fight. I buffet my body. And he says he doesn't box at somebody beating at the air. He beats the body. Now, Paul is not doing what the Catholics say, you got to whip yourself. But Paul said he takes a hard, stern stance upon his body and the remaining flesh and what it wants to do. And he says, no. And this is what we say, and we find here. So this is the very thing that Paul is saying. He says, this is the knowledge, this knowledge. This here is this wisdom that he does, and he uses this, and he understands what he must do. He can't be one that has to just give up, in a sense. Paul states the purpose of the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the purpose of that, he tells us as he goes on down through the track here. And notice what he says. First of all, what do you and I need from God concerning the Holy Spirit as he guides the pen of Paul? To be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the first thing. If we're not standing on that plateau, we're going to miss it. And he says, now from there, here is what your Christian walk is going to be like, standing on that plateau. He says, so that. In other words, so that you will be able, so that something will be accomplished, so that you will live this way, so that you will walk in a manner worthy to the Lord. You see what he's telling us? He's saying here, you Colossian Christians, you are Christians and you are actually walking with God. You are proving to the world what the gospel does. You are proving that the gospel is real. You are a picture of the gospel. And when they look at you, they're going to see that. And so he says now, this is why we need this knowledge and the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, and here is the act, this is the Christian life, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, someone should look at you, dear child of God, and say, you a Christian? How do you even get to the point where you can call yourself a Christian? I don't know the Bible that much, but what I read in there, I don't see it in you. They have to look at you and I and say, I've heard about Christianity and I heard about the concern of people and how they live, but now I can see what it is because of you and how you live, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Here's what you need to understand. The character of the brethren will be displayed in their Christian walk. This is an act. an action that comes from the knowledge of the will of God. This walk is produced by the Holy Spirit. He causes and aids the Christian in stop living according to the flesh and to live by the Spirit. Paul writes further on in this very book, you can read it, it's a wonderful book. He says in Colossians chapter 3, you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And that is, created him is the new man. Christ, God himself, has created in us the new man. And now we are walking, Paul says, you have put on this new self. Then what has happened, as you have progressed in your Christian life, more and more, the old man has died and the new man has come to light. And this is what he's saying. And as this happens, you are showing to people, you are showing them who you are. And he says, and this new man who is being renewed, renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. And here, brethren, so the apostle is saying to us that you have to understand this, so there is a manner. Brethren, don't let us not one moment in our lives think that, you know what, okay, it's okay. You know, we're in a world of wickedness all around us, so people don't know what a Christian is. It really doesn't matter what I do. It does. You know why? It matters to God. It matters to him. If the apostle can plead and cry out for this church that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual understanding, if God says, here is my child right here, he or she, they're not pleading to me that they would be more like my son. They're not using the knowledge that they have at this point. They're so bound up in this world. Till they just say, okay, you know, God doesn't mind if I do this or that. But he said, I do mind. Matter of fact, his minding is not that he looks at us with a jaundiced eye and an eye of judgment that's going to come out upon him. He looks at it and says, oh, my dear one, I strive with you day and day and day, but yet you still stay at this point. I brought you the Holy Spirit. He comes to you. But you still want to be just what you are, and that's it. I plead with you. I send those to come to you. And that's why, you see, that the church, it fits into that whole facet of what's going on. You see, we're here and in a body of Christ because God is using not only his word and preaching from the pulpit here for that, but he's using your brethren one and another, coming forth to one another and helping us in our faith. And what do we do with that? That is the question. And here's what the apostle is saying to them. So he says, this is what here's the act that comes from it. Here's the very thing that we see. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he goes on, and there's some fruit that comes from that. To please him in all respects. Is this just up in the air for you? To please God in all respects? Is that something that, you know, I'll please him in the areas I just want to please him in, and that's it? Or is it in everything? You see, brethren, it grows. We grow to that point where we say, you know, the Lord has saved me. What a blessed salvation I have. I'm now in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer those who are under the very judgment of God. I'm in Christ. I'll be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves walking with the joy of who we are. But along the way, it turns to, how am I pleasing him? He did this for me. He died for me. And I can't give up this little thing for him. It makes us look at that. And this is what the apostle is saying. To please him in all respects. To please him in everything. It is our whole entire life. We don't have what some would call that, you know, Christianity or is a part of our life. Or we have the God is a part of our life. He is our life. Our whole life, everything we do now contains doing it to the glory of God. We work to His glory. We do it. We take care of our bodies to His glory. We do everything. We have relationships that is fashioned by glorifying God, how we live with one another. If it wasn't the case, we wouldn't have all these words in here. Be kind to one another. Watch how you speak. Do this, do that. It is the entire life. And so here's what he says, to please him in all respects. And then he attaches to that, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. And we ought to say, do I bear fruit for God? And the apostle here is certainly concerned with how we live and what comes from us. You know what? There we can call the fruit, it's just the kind of things we do, what I do. What am I doing today? Is it something that leads to just my own fashions, my own designs, my own pleasure? Well, that's the fruit of the flesh. What am I doing today? I've set this day out and I say, Lord, I got to go and do so-and-so and this and that, and I want to do it all to your glory. And I'm praying to you that you would guide me in everything that I do. And even in that, we can say, Lord, as I set out in this world, I know that I can make mistakes, but I ask you to guide me on that. How many times have you said, you know, maybe in a day or maybe throughout the week, Lord, I'm sure glad you was with me on that one, because I missed it. I missed it. And brethren, that's truly what it is. And so this, we want to bear fruit. And the bearing of fruit, we find that Jesus Christ says this is the very thing that your Father looks and he says that you are in my Son. We bear fruit. It glorifies the Father in heaven. It makes all of those who see us, it glorifies God. Now, they may not like us, but they can't put the fruit down. They can't see because, you know, what he's doing and she's doing. They say, nah, they ain't nothing. They take it in. They have to think about it. Why does this man, this woman, this young man, young woman, this teenager live this way? And they have to, when they get off, to say, well, you know, people have different desires in their life. You know, they do this, they do that. So, you know, that's what he likes to do. That's his thing. And they have to look at it and say, you know, this is deeper than that, much deeper than that. I see something here that I don't see in anyone else but Christians. And brethren, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to bear fruit that the world looks at it, and they see this is really something. We bear fruit to every good work for God. And he says on that, and guess what that does? You increase in knowledge. You know why? Because if we're going to bear fruit to God, we're going to be those who are going to do good works. We're going to find ourselves being controlled and guided by this, by the scriptures. And if we come to the Word of God and we're reading and we're finding out that we're doing more, we're going to find ourselves growing in more knowledge of God. Because you learn more about Him when you start living for Him and living to Him. Otherwise, we could come up with, Paul is saying in the next couple of chapters, he said, don't buy into this stuff. Let man say, you could do this and you could do that and that's all right. No. We will describe and actually meet out the parameters of our own Christianity if we get away from this. We will say, you know, it's not so bad to do this or do that. Or we can convince ourselves of anything. But Paul is saying, this is why we pray for you. This would be your case, that you will have this. And he says, increasing in knowledge. Then he goes on and he says in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The apostle knows that this life is not easy. Brethren, he's not sitting back as he's somebody that made it. He struggled through life himself. He says, even what he knows, here is the man, the new man inside him, but yet here's that remaining sin. And he could say, the good I would do, I do not. And that I would not do, I find myself doing. So he knows what he's talking about. He's a realist. He says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So we will be strengthened and be able to do what we can do because God will give us the strength. And he's praying that God would give them the strength. Therefore, he adds what is really for these saints to be successful. You know, it's a lot to tell the people you have to do this or live this way. But how are you going to do it? Don't you say that sometimes, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I say it quite often when I have to come preach. I'm weak. I don't know how to do this. If you don't help me, what am I going to do? You see, because standing up here saying words is not the preaching. The preaching is that God uses by the Holy Spirit to give it to you. Not me. That's motivational speaking. That's not preaching. Preaching is taking God's word. He says, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. It is the power of God himself. It's what he does. The power of God is needed for the church to be established in the faith of the way of God desires. This is his power that causes the church to go the way it should go. He must provide his glorious might to every petition that is presented to him by his church. In order for there to be any success, we need God's power. We don't pray and then believe that, so okay, now we don't have to do anything else. It's going to be done. We need to plead to God to come with all his might and power, that he would be the one who would guide us in all that needs to be done. Paul is telling them that the prayer he has for them, it is actually calling upon God in their whole life, knowing that they will never be able to sustain, never be able to do the things they need to do without God himself coming. That power, he says, must work. The power has to be there. And he says, and here's the reason why. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Do you stand strong no matter what beats against you? You come to a point sometimes you say, I just can't do it no more. I'm wrung out. I have no more strength. So here's what Paul is saying. He says this is what he prayed for, steadfastness. Paul is saying it is the knowledge of God and the understanding of his power that produces steadfastness. It's what you and I are going to know about God which will cause the Christian to be steadfast in his life, to stand firmly, to not waver. When all the winds of wickedness in the world and everything beats against us, we must stand. Paul told the Ephesian Christians of the church to put on a full armor of God, and having done everything, to stand firmly. Don't waver. Don't give up. And sometimes this is where we lose the battle, dear brethren. We start out good, but we wither, kind of peter off. We got to stand and stand firmly. The church can only be steadfast when it understands the mighty power of God. The knowledge of his power makes the church invincible. And you see, if we get to the point where we think it's what we're going to do, and basically look at ourselves, and it's our size that is limiting us, brethren, we are looking at the wrong place. God says only a few could chase 1,000 back in the Old Testament. We will be able to do whatever God has planned for us to do, that we can stand. So he says, now you take this position, you're going to stand firmly. Because everything that God now would do with you, don't bend, stay there, right there. But Paul goes on and says, now, when you're going to stand firmly, do you need something else? You need patience. How good is your patience, dear brother? Patience is that ability to wait on God. I pleaded to God and I asked him for this. It's in his will, and I believe, because as the way the Bible said, that he will do it. But now I can't determine, or I can't tell him when to do it. I can't demand him. So now I'm going to stand steadfast, and I'm going to make sure that I have patience waiting for God to bring his very will in our lives. Patient is that ability to wait. This comes from knowing that God works his plans according to his schedule. We don't tell him when to work his plans or when it must be completed. We don't tell God to do it. We say, this is what God wants of us. We stand firm on it. We press God with it. We say, Lord, here it is. This is what we're going to do. Now you work these things out. You know why? I don't have any problems thinking about this church and where we are because of the way we started. You saw our annual report. We started praying in 93. We wasn't constituted as a church until 96. We were doing things all the time. We said, Lord, if you are building a church, we are those who desire to be the church you're going to build, but you do it in your time. And 22 years we've been here, as we saw, and I have not got one moment of doubt about what Christ's going to do with this church. Maybe what he's going to do and what he's planned to do, it is this what he's doing right now. And if it's that good, Christ, do whatever you have to do. Do we have some kind of dream that we're going to be this 200, 500 congregation church? No. Matter of fact, some of us said, you know, sometimes when you get big like that, you get worse. When we are where we are right now, whatever God does with us, we say, you do it. There's no concern whatsoever that God and his purpose with this church has fallen flat. But we are people that we look to him and say, Lord, you do what you're going to do. We humbly submit to you, and we stand firmly, and we patiently wait for you to do your will. But then Paul ends it off with this aspect. He says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. He adds to that. And all this, he says, as we pray, this would he pray for them, what they would do. But they also would be those who would be a church filled with joy and thanksgiving. This is the way of all prayer should end. Paul prayed that the church will have this joy and prayer and a joy in prayer when God provides the strength needed to the church is able to thank God and rejoice in the midst of tribulation. Lord, it may look gloomy to some, but we know you are the God, all-powerful and almighty. You can, with just a wish of your hand or even a thought, change the whole plateau. The serene can be different in a moment's time by you, God, because you're doing. We don't look at what we see now and let that be the thing that causes us to be joy or not joyful. And here's what the apostle says. He says, it is the knowledge of God that produces the joy and the thanksgiving, knowing him. You see, brother, he brings it, told the church to bring it right back where it ought to be. He stays upon God. Who is it? What you know God to be is the very thing that's going to cause your Christian faith to grow. If we have problems through the week, if we find ourselves, I didn't have my devotion for the whole week long, you know, and we look at it as that. This is some kind of points that I have to score. And having devotion, to be able to say I did this, or is it a relationship with God? You see, when we go back and we find ourselves reading the Bible and find ourselves saying, Lord, it is you I want. Communion with you. And when I pick up my Bible to read it, I'm reading it to have communion with you. Not to say I've done a Christian duty. We have our Christian duties, but our relationship with God and Christ should be the things that actually spur us on to whatever we read and have to do. You and I attend the services because God said you do that. Now again, if it's because we just got to come to church, that's going to be faulty. The quickest, the smallest little thing can cause us to change our mind about that. But if we say, I want to be in the presence of God to worship him, even with the spirits of just men made perfect, all worshiping on his day. That's different. That's Christ. That's God. That's being with him. Knowledge of him. I come to learn more about him, to serve him more, to grow closer to him. Maybe that'll help you pray for me more. And Pastor Randy, that we preach the truth to you. Thank you, you do it. And we know you do it. But don't stop. Because we can get shoddy also, dear brethren. And nothing but mere men. And the same flesh beats at you, beats at us too. The same world that tries to draw you apart, tries to draw us apart too. The same devil. Probably worse for us than for you. If he destroys the captain, you know what they say, the army, the whole army just flees. Christ even said, you smite the sheep and the shepherds, the shepherd rather than the sheep, they ran. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? So pray for us. And brethren, as I said earlier on, even last week, we're going to be focused upon what are we going to do for 2018. For 2018, we want to help you be more solidly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, solidly grounded in his word. And I'm saying to each one of you, as we look at this, here's the application to you. Do what this passage says. We pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But don't let us just pray that. You pray it also. Here is a sermon I wish you would take with you. You take these steps down here in Colossians chapter 1. You'll find yourself, you will grow into even a stronger Christian. Thank God where you are now. I'm not even saying, trying to say nobody's not strong here. You know that. I'll be going against what I even wrote in the elders' report in our annual bulletin report there. But I'm saying, do we want to reach a place and just rest there? Or do we want to work on, come closer and closer to God, serve him more and more? But brethren, beat back the devils and all the cries of even your own body to say, take it easy. Remember in Christian Pilgrim Progress, Christian, he stopped and he took a rest and he lost his book. The road, he rolled down and he went on and he had to go back and find it. Sometimes that's where we are in our lives right now. We lose a book in a way that we'll stop reading it the way we're supposed to be reading it. And we're living on what we think. And the problem with that is sometimes if we don't become clear and having this word made sharper and sharper in us, we begin to make little tweaks in it, little changes. We get back to the Bible and say, ooh, I thought that said so-and-so. No, the body, the devil, the flesh told us that this is what it could be. So, brethren, we have to be those who do it. And one of the things I say to you, this passage itself provokes every Christian to be very concerned about their walk with Christ. Very concerned. We shouldn't be those who say, I'm a Christian, so that's all I have to worry about. I got saved. I'm in Christ Jesus. I am the elect. What about the Christian's faithful walk? And this is what it should be. You and I must be concerned about our faithful walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of salvation is a spiritual work that began with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it continues all through our lives with the operation of the Holy Spirit, causing us to grow and to humbly submit more and more to Christ Jesus. The subject here in this passage, and for me today and for you today, is the product of a true work of grace in the heart of believers. The passage assures us that the work that God begun will continue by the grace of God and serious consideration of what we are in Christ Jesus. You see, we just don't let go and let God. Serious considerations ourselves in who we are in Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we feed on the world, we'll be like the world. Don't let the world choke out your life in Christ. Get to your scriptures. Read them. Stay in them. Enjoy them. Don't take it as a duty. That's something I have to do in order to prove who I am. May it become a joy to you to pick up God's word and to find yourself again living in Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we ask, O God, that you would be merciful to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for who we are, even as the Apostle Paul can write to this church, and he can say what they are and how he sees them and how he's filled with joy for what they have come, how he can see the fruit, the love that's in them and all that's there. But yet he can say he continues to pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of you, the living God, and all spiritual wisdom. Lord, we plead for that for us too, that you would fill this church with the knowledge of you and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that our walk may be that which will be worthy upon to you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the word to our hearts and us to thy service. In Jesus' name, amen.